Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to be looking at verses number 17 through verse 20. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 17. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject: true Christians obey the Scriptures. True Christians obey the Scriptures. Matthew, in his letter to the Jewish nation, written to prove that Jesus is their Messiah King, their Savior, is in this book sharing with us the sermon that Christ preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It is in essence Jesus laying out the manifesto of His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom where Jesus Himself reigns as sovereign King. And in this kingdom, He sets the rules. In this kingdom, King Jesus sets the criteria for who will be a citizen in His kingdom. And He personally holds every citizen accountable. And so we have read and we have studied the opening of this Sermon on the Mount called the Beatitudes. This morning we begin our reading in verse number 17. Jesus says, "Do not think," in other words, correcting wrong thinking here, "do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Father, as we open this text, would You please open it to our hearts and to our minds. Enable us this morning to understand the rich treasure that is contained in these words of Jesus, that we might understand it in its context, in how the original hearers on the mountainside that day would have related to these words, and then would You apply those truths to us, to our own lives. Do a work of grace in us. And we know that that work of grace is accomplished by the inner working of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit works together and through the Scripture. So we humble ourselves to You this morning. And we submit ourselves to the truths of Scripture and to the inner working of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What is a genuine Christian? What is a genuine Christian? I mean, how would you describe one of them? In reality, this is what Jesus has been doing in the first 16 verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at what He has said. As the crowds had gathered with Him on the mountain in verse number 1, He sits down, His disciples gather in close, and He begins to open His mouth and teach them. Notice what He's telling them. Verse number 3. You see, a genuine citizen of the kingdom, a genuine Christian, is someone who is poor in spirit. In verse 4, a genuine Christian, a citizen of this kingdom, is someone who mourns over sin. In verse 5, they are meek. In verse 6, they hunger and thirst for righteousness and are merciful. They are pure in heart, verse 8, and they are peacemakers, verse 9. Because of this radical life of righteousness, they are persecuted, verse 9 and 10. Yet, undeterred, these genuine citizens of Christ's kingdom, these genuine Christians, these kingdom disciples, continue to be salt and light, verse 13 through 16. Flavoring everything with the attitudes and the priorities of their King. Their lives a constant witness of the King who redeemed them. So based on that description, are you a genuine Christian? Are you a Christian? You see, up to this point, the sermon has been answering this question. What is a genuine Christian? But now, beginning in verse number 17, and all the way through the rest of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, and the first three quarters of chapter 7, from 5:17 all the way to chapter 7 and 14, Jesus is going to explain how a genuine Christian is to live. How do you live a life of righteousness as a child of God? How is a genuine Christian to live this life of righteousness? And here in our text this morning, we have the introduction to this section of Christ's sermon. And in this section, Jesus points us to the Scriptures. In other words, Jesus is telling us this morning, if you are to understand how to live the life of righteousness as a citizen of Christ's kingdom, you must embrace two principles. You're going to see these in our text this morning. The first principle is this. You must embrace the principle that the Scriptures will be fulfilled in their entirety. The Scriptures will be fulfilled. And number two, the second principle, is that the righteous will respond in obedience to the Scripture. Those are the principles. And he's going to begin then next week in our text in verse number 21, and he's going to begin to unpack what that means in practical everyday living. What does it look like to live righteous lives? If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, if I mourn over sin, if I am merciful and pure in heart, because that's what I am a Christian, then the outcome of that will look a certain way in the practical, down in the trenches, everyday relationships of life. And all of that is predicated upon these two principles. That the Scriptures will be fulfilled, and secondly, that the righteous will respond in obedience to those Scriptures. So let's look at those two things in our text this morning. Notice, please, if you would, verse 17 and 18. Just two points. Here's the first one. Verse 17 and 18. The righteous know that the Scriptures will be fulfilled. Look at verse 17. Do not think, Jesus said, that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, the law we know to be the Decalogue, the first five books of the Bible called the Law of Moses. And the prophets is everything else in the Old Testament. And so what Jesus is pointing to is he's pointing to the entirety of the Scriptures, specifically the Old Testament Scriptures, because that is what they had recorded at this stage of things. And he is pointing to the law and the prophets and the understanding of the Jews who were scattered across the hillside that day. They clearly understood that he was speaking, because this was common terminology for them. They called it the law and the prophets. We call it the Old Testament. They called it the Scriptures. What are the Scriptures? To a Jewish person, the Scriptures are the Law and the Prophets. Everything from Genesis to the last prophet, Malachi. 39 books in our English Bibles. Notice what he says. I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. I have come, Jesus says, verse 17, to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, until the time in which God returns, Christ returns, and judges the earth in truth and establishes the new heavens and the new earth, until the heavens and the earth pass away, not one iota and not a dot. You say, iota and dot, what in the world? The iota and the dot were simply the smallest letter on the written page in the Hebrew alphabet and the smallest punctuation, if you will, over the smallest letter. I mean, the little mark, the little mark that places emphasis and understanding upon the word in Hebrew that is being written, down to the minute, basically saying down to the minutest detail, to the smallest word that is inspired by God, every single word of God will come to pass. It will be fulfilled. That's what he's saying. You see, number one, the righteous know. If we're to live righteous lives as genuine citizens of Christ's kingdom, Jesus is letting us know here that we must believe, we must accept the truth that the Scriptures will be fulfilled in their entirety. Righteous know that the Scriptures will be fulfilled. Notice verse 17, Jesus says very clearly that Jesus came to fulfill the Scriptures. He did not come to cancel the Old Testament. He didn't come to invalidate the Word of God. He didn't come to set up a new cult, a new religious system, to cancel everything that had gone before and start something completely new. But rather, Jesus says that He came into the world to fulfill the Scriptures in their entirety. Jesus came to perfectly obey, and that's what the word fulfill here actually means. He came to perfectly obey the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, and thus fulfill the Word of God. Now, put a marker in Matthew 5. We're gonna move around a little bit this morning. I want us to see a number of Scriptures, but we're gonna keep coming back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go over now to John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5. In chapter 5, look at verse 39. John 5, 39. He is speaking to the religious leaders and he says this to them. He says in verse 39, you religious people, you guardians of the Scripture, you scribes, these were the people who literally would pen the Word of God. They would manufacture copies verbatim, word for word. You know that if one iota or one dot was missing from a hand-copied copy of the Old Testament Scriptures, they had to burn the copy and start over. If there was one mistake, so meticulous were these scribes in the writing and the penning and the reproduction of copies of the Scriptures by hand. Those are the scribes. The Pharisees were the guardians of orthodoxy. These were the guardians of the faith, as it were. These were the theological conservatives of their day. These were the people who, as part of their theological training, actually memorized word perfect in Hebrew the first five books of the Bible, called the Law of Moses. They could quote them from the heart, from memory. And Jesus is speaking to these people, and He says to them in 5:39 of John, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And yet it is they, the Scriptures, that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You see, Jesus came to perfectly obey the law and the prophets. John chapter 1, if you go back to John chapter 1, look at this commentary that John makes at the opening of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, Jesus came to perfectly obey the law and the prophets and thus fulfill the Word of God. Why? Because He is the Word of God. Go back to Luke. In fact, it should just be maybe one page back from where you are. If you're with me in John, go back to Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 7. This is after His resurrection. Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus with two of His disciples, likely a husband and wife couple. And they're talking about the events of the crucifixion and how dismayed they were. They really thought that this Jesus was the Messiah. They put their confidence in Him, but the Romans had executed Him and they buried Him. And then you won't even believe what happened. The ladies went out to the tomb on Sunday morning and we don't have any clue what took place, but the stone was rolled away and the grave was empty and we're devastated. We have no idea what's really going on. And here comes Jesus, and He says to them in verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into His glory? Now look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses, there it is, see it? Moses and the prophets? The law and the prophets. Beginning at the beginning of the Old Testament, what does Jesus do? He interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. You see, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, to annul the law, but rather He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Think of this. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. In Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, Jesus is the high priest offering an acceptable sacrifice for the people. In Numbers, Jesus is the rock that pours out water to quench the thirst of His people. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is the one who became a curse for our deliverance. In Joshua, Jesus is the commander of the Lord's army. In Judges, Jesus is the perfect coming judge who delivers us from injustice. In Ruth, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. In Samuel's, Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king of grace and love. In the Kings, Jesus is the greater than Solomon and the powerful prophet. In the Chronicles, Jesus is the eternal king, the son of David. In Ezra, Jesus is the priest proclaiming freedom. In Nehemiah, Jesus is the one who restores what is broken. In Esther, Jesus is Mordecai, the protector of His people. In Job, Jesus is the magnificent sovereign one. In the Psalms, Jesus is the song in the morning and at night. In Proverbs, Jesus is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, Jesus is the meaning of life. In the Song of Songs, Jesus is the heavenly bridegroom, faithful in love to the end. In Isaiah, Jesus is the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, Jesus is the weeping Messiah. In Lamentations, Jesus is the one who bears God's wrath for His people. In Ezekiel, Jesus is the Son of Man. In Daniel, Jesus is the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, Jesus is the faithful husband in spite of our unfaithfulness. In Joel, Jesus is the one who sends the Holy Spirit to empower His people. In Amos, Jesus is the provider of justice for His people. In Obadiah, Jesus is the judge of all who do evil. In Jonah, Jesus is the great missionary. In Micah, Jesus is the one who casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. In Nahum, Jesus is the future world peacemaker. In Habakkuk, Jesus is the one who crushes injustice. In Zephaniah, Jesus is the warrior who saves. In Haggai, Jesus is the restorer of worship. In Zechariah, Jesus is the prophesied Messiah pierced for you. And in Malachi, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything in the Scriptures points and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He did not come to cancel the Scripture. He came to fulfill every bit of the Scriptures. Notice what He says in our text in Matthew. Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, rather to fulfill them." You see, Jesus is saying here, look, I came and in my coming, I have fulfilled the law. In the Old Testament, we find that the Old Testament law could be subdivided into three possible sections. There are laws that pertain to the ceremonies, the rituals that God had given to the nation of Israel. We read things about sacrificing lambs and bulls and scapegoats and all kinds of sacrifices and all kinds of things like that. These were the ceremonial laws. And then we find in the Old Testament the judicial laws. These were the laws that governed the theocracy of the nation of Israel. That God was their king and how they were relate to God as obedient subjects. And then we have the moral law. The moral law. The governing of relationships between God and man and one another. And Jesus is saying in our text, I didn't come to abolish the law, but rather I came to fulfill the law. Brother, do you realize? We read in the Old Testament, we read about all these sacrifices. Look, we don't have an altar here, and we didn't sacrifice a goat this morning and pour its blood all over the altar. We didn't dip our finger in blood and come and put it on the earlobe of your ear. You're like, what is that? We didn't do any of that. Passover, a few weeks ago, we didn't go and kill a lamb and take hyssop and put it in the blood and put actual blood on the doorposts of our homes. I don't think anybody here did that. And yet those were the ceremonial laws given to the nation of Israel. Why don't we do those? Because those were fulfilled in their entirety in Jesus. We don't go to a temple and stand outside this curtain that was about this thick. We don't stand outside the curtain while a priest who has offered this sacrifice, carries a bowl of blood and goes behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies to present the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice upon the Ark of the Covenant. We don't do that. Why? Because Jesus was the Lamb, the perfect Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. And in His death, He took His own blood into the court of heaven. And in the heavenlies, He presented Himself as a sacrifice once and for all. The perfect sacrifice. You say, why do you have a pastor in your church and not a priest? Because Jesus was the perfect priest and He did away with the Old Testament priesthood. He is our great high priest. You say, well, how do you know that's true? Because remember, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? God reached down from heaven and took that curtain that was about 18 inches thick. And the Bible says what? He ripped it in half. This is the curtain that separated the people from the place where God's presence dwelled. The Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, if you were presumptuous enough to come into the actual presence of God, God would strike you dead. Remember when Aaron's sons came, they put fire upon the censer and they came in and they offered unauthorized sacrifice before a holy God and fire came out of the Ark of the Covenant and consumed them. Do you remember that? You remember they were moving the Ark of the Covenant after the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines and David wasn't doing it in the right way because they were supposed to carry the Ark on the shoulders of the priests. But David, who is excited for God, puts it on a cart and the oxen stumble and the Ark of the Covenant started to tip and Uzzah reached out his hand to stabilize so that the Ark of the Covenant of God wouldn't fall off the cart, and when he touched it, he dropped dead. What happened? Jesus came and fulfilled the Old Testament ceremonial laws. He obeyed them perfectly. He fulfilled them completely. You say, okay, let me show you. Let me show you. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. We might be here again next week. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Speaking of Jesus, verse 22. Look at verse 27. He, Jesus, had no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people, since he did this, look, once and for all. Once and for all, he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son, Jesus, who has been made perfect forever. Look at Hebrews 9. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he, Jesus, look at this, this is glorious, entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of bulls and calves, or goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. You see, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. Jesus fulfilled the judicial law. Primarily for the theocracy of Israel as a nation. This judicial law was also fulfilled in Jesus. The relationship between God and the nation of Israel culminated in the coming of the Messiah who died for the sins of his people. Prophesied from Genesis chapter 3 when God said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And here he comes. What has been prophesied in shadows and types and rituals and God-given traditions for the Old Testament worshipers. And now John says, behold, there he is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came to bear in his own body our sins. To die for our sins. And in so doing, he fulfilled the ceremonial law, he fulfilled the judicial law, and he also fulfilled perfectly the moral law. Jesus was sinless. In other words, Jesus came and in his incarnation, in his humanity, he perfectly obeyed the moral law of God. He perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. He was perfect. He was not without temptation. He was not without being encapsulated in a wicked, violent culture. He was born into a peasant family. See, these are all the things that people point to as to why they live lives of wickedness. No, you see, it's my environment. No, you see, the reason that I went and I rioted and I stole all those Nike shoes. You're watching the news, right? The reason that I did that is because I lack privilege. And because of my lack of privilege, I deserve to loot stores and steal Nike tennis shoes. Jesus was born in a wicked culture. I mean, Rome was wicked. Jesus was born in poverty. All the things that we like to justify. No, you see, it's Satan. Satan's just been on me this week. Have you ever read Matthew chapter 4? Really, Satan was on him. Like, really on him. Like, right there on him. And yet, what does he do? He perfectly obeys the moral law. Now, okay, go to Romans 8. You just got to see this. You won't believe it. My notes are really short this morning. I actually have less notes than I usually have. But the truth is just so vast and so rich. Look at Romans 8. Stay with me. Romans chapter 8. Look what he says. Here's Paul now. He's explaining to us the fact that Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but rather to fulfill it perfectly. And in His perfection, in obeying the law perfectly, He did for us what we could never do. Remember what he says. By the deeds of the law, no man will be justified in the eyes of God. James said that if you want justification, if you want to be just in God's sight by keeping the law, the only way that's possible is if you keep the law perfectly. And then James goes on in chapter 2 and says, but he who transgresses in one point, I mean, you keep all the rest of the law, but you fail one time at one point of the law, in God's eyes, you're guilty of the whole thing. And here comes Jesus. Look at Romans 8. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 3. This is glorious. For God has done what the law, weakened by our flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, He was a real flesh and blood man. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh in order that, why did Jesus come? Why did He have to come? An actual human body that felt pain, felt tiredness, felt the torture, felt the nails. Why did He feel tired, feel hungry, feel weak? Because He was 100% man and 100% God. We do not have a high priest that cannot bear with us and understand our weaknesses and our failings and our infirmities. He knows, because He was in every way tempted just like you are, yet the difference was He overcame the temptation and He was without sin. And because He was without sin, look at Romans 8 again. Look what it says. He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh in order that, Jesus did all of that, in order that, look at this, the righteous requirements of the law, circle it, might be fulfilled in us. Do you guys understand this? Do you understand? You understand that I get to go to heaven and be with a holy God? Because of Jesus? What I could not do, my wicked, sinful nature. Listen, can I be honest with you? I haven't just broken one of the Ten Commandments. I've broken all 10. I've broken all 10. Now see, the Pharisees, they were really priding themselves that they kept the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is going to nail them starting next week. He's going to give us some examples of how actually in the kingdom of heaven, they're not keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, I've never murdered someone. Oh, have you ever been angry with them? Oh, then you've murdered them in your heart. Because you see, God's kingdom is not external. God's kingdom is in your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Well, I've never stolen anything. Have you ever had a covetous thought? See, that's where Jesus is going. That's where He's going. Why? Because these people are self-righteous. These people feel like they're okay. These people feel like the external modifications of their life, that they are righteous. But the only one righteous was Jesus. For all have sinned. You say, what hope is there for me? I'm telling you what the hope is. It's not in rituals. It's not in sacrifices. It's not going and confessing to a priest. It's not your good works. It's not your human effort. You can stand righteous in the presence of God for all eternity because Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly in your place. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And He offers Himself to you by faith. He offers you His life. He offers you His perfection. He offers you everything that He accomplished, that the Father accepted. He offers to you. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. Look back in Matthew. Just give me 5 more minutes. Let me wrap up, okay? Look at Matthew. Not only fulfilled the law, but He fulfilled the prophets. Look at 121. 122. 121, you call His name Jesus. He will save His people from their sins. Look at verse 22. All this took place to what? To fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 3. For this is what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 14. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Look at chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. I hope you have your Bibles. Hope you're moving. Look at chapter 12, verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Look at chapter 13, verse 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Look at chapter 14, verse 34. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Listen, what are we saying? Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law and the prophets. And what does Jesus say? Look at our text. Not one iota, not one dot of the law shall pass away until all is accomplished. Why? Because God's Word is inspired by God. God's Word is sure. Not one iota, not one dot will fall to the ground. The Word of God is immutable, meaning it is unchanging. Therefore, it will come to pass. God's Word is sufficient. It is the complete revelation of God to man. God's Word is authoritative. It has absolute authority over our lives. And God's Word is effective. It will accomplish all that it is sent to do. I said there were two things. Righteous know the Scriptures to be fulfilled, and the righteous respond in obedience to the Scriptures. Look at verse 19 and 20. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, righteous people do not relax the teachings of Scripture to fit their lifestyle. They do not teach others to relax in their obedience to the Scriptures. They don't fail to conform. And this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They minimized many of the teachings of Scriptures and elevated things that could be seen and admired by others. Jesus said in chapter 23, verse 2 through 5, "You do that which you do so that you can be seen by men." Theirs was a religion that focused on their own achievements, not on their relationship with God. In Luke 18, you have a Pharisee who's praying in the temple while a sinful tax collector is over here also praying. And the Pharisee is praying, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like that guy." And he begins to list all the good stuff that he does. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, theirs was an external obedience that was not from the heart. Jesus would later call them, "You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled with death and rottenness on the inside." You see, for these people, man-made rules and traditions had more weight for them than the actual Word of God. You see, the righteous do the will of God by living in obedience to the Word of God, and they teach others to obey the Scriptures. And really, in essence, verse number 20, to conclude this section, by reminding them that a heart response of obedience to the Scripture is actually what sets apart citizens from non-citizens. Listen, beloved, the law cannot save you. The law simply reveals to you the exceedingly sinfulness of your sin, the absolute impossibility of you ever becoming righteous on your own effort. If the law could save you, the scribes and Pharisees would have been saved. And yet Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, righteousness begins in the heart. And this is really the point that Jesus wants to drive home to us this morning. While man looks at the outward appearance, God is looking at your heart. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom in your heart. So let me ask you this question. Who sits on the throne of your heart this morning? Who do you love? Who do you serve? Righteousness is in the heart. And in fact, this is what Jesus points to. In the next six examples, as we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." You see, unless you have an internal righteousness that produces external fruits of righteousness, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So I conclude with what I began, with this question. Are you a genuine Christian? If you're content, like so many are, with the righteousness of the hypocrite, you're not a Christian. That's what Jesus is saying. And you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're trusting in your own righteousness, that somehow you're not as bad as other people, and you try to do a lot of good things, and you try to, you do even religious things, and you want to take and present that to God so that He can accept you into His kingdom, you are not a Christian. Verse 20, I tell you, unless your righteousness, this internal righteousness that is found in Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus imparted to us by faith in His finished work upon the cross, that's the only righteousness that God will accept. It's the righteousness of His Son. And that righteousness of His Son in our heart is what acts and deeds of righteousness externally, that's what it will flow from. So if you're not a genuine Christian, repent and believe in Jesus. Accept Him to be your righteousness today. Child of God, maybe you're here and you're saying, well, how can I, as a genuine Christian, live a life of righteousness? How now? Yes, I've accepted the righteousness of Jesus. It has been placed upon my account. Jesus, the King of Kings, is King of my heart. I am a member of the Kingdom of Heaven. Jesus lives within me. His righteousness has made me pure and right before God the Father. But now, practically, how do I live a righteous life? I think Jesus is reminding us in this text to run to the Scripture. Apply yourself to know and understand the Scripture. To Timothy, Paul says, rightly divide the word of truth. Number two, acknowledge the authority of God's word over your life, over your opinions, over your desires, over your culture, over your relationships, over everything. Number three, run to the Scriptures, acknowledge the authority of God's word over your life. And number three, develop an inner hunger for the Word of God. Job says, I desire your precepts more than my necessary food. David in Psalm 19 says, the rules of the Lord, the law of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even fine gold. They're sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of your word is great reward. O God, give us that kind of longing, that kind of hunger, that kind of discernment for the Scripture, the Word of God. Doing God's Word from the heart is true righteousness. Father, I pray that we would understand what Jesus is saying to our hearts this morning. We're not to ignore the law. We're not to ignore your word. We're not to take it lightly. We're not to explain it away. We're not to adjust it so that it fits us comfortably. Rather, we are to recognize our own failure, our own sin, our own vile wickedness in your viewpoint. And that we are to realize that you sent your Son Jesus to perfectly fulfill the law and the prophecies, to live a perfect life that we could not live, so that whosoever will receive the perfect Son of God as our sacrifice, His blood will atone, will pay for all of our past sins, and you will grant us His righteousness in our heart. And we know that from the heart flow the issues of life. Change our hearts, O God. Redeem our hearts. I pray for my friends who are here who have never surrendered to Jesus and received His righteousness imputed, placed, deposited upon their account. They're still trusting in the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. Please, Lord, save them. Please humble them. Help us to evaluate, dear God, that if our Christianity is all about us, it's all about making us feel good. It's all about meeting our needs. It's all about what we can get from you. Help us to realize that is not Christianity at all. That's the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. Help us to run to the only one who perfectly kept the law, that's Jesus, and allow Jesus and His righteousness to become our righteousness. Lord, after that has taken place, for those of us to whom that has already taken place, oh God, may out of our heart, a heart that's submitted to the Scriptures, may the issues of life that flow out of our heart bring forth works of righteousness that all can see and glorify our Father who is in heaven and in whose name we pray. Amen.